The reading today is from Deuteronomy 29, verses 14 through 20. But you are not the only ones with whom I am making this covenant with its curses. I am making this covenant both with you who stand here today in the presence of the Lord our God, and also with the future generations who are not standing here today. You remember how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we traveled through the lands of enemy nations as we left? You have seen their detestable practices and their idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. I am making this covenant with you so that no one among you, no man, woman, clan, or tribe, will turn away from the Lord our God to worship these gods of other nations, and so that no root among you bears bitter and poisonous fruit. Those who hear the warnings of this curse should not congratulate themselves thinking, I am safe, even though I am following the desires of my own stubborn heart. This would lead to utter ruin. The Lord will never pardon such people. Instead, his anger and jealousy will burn against them. All the curses written in this book will come down on them, and the Lord will erase their names from under heaven.
You may be seated.
I don't know how this is going to go. I got about 3 hours of sleep last night, so I feel like I have ADHD. My thoughts are everywhere, so we'll just see. I'd like to open with prayer. Lord, you know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And in your word, it says the heart's deceitfully wicked above all. I really do pray that you would bring your spirit to convict us where we need to repent, where we have fooled ourselves, and where we are blind and we have other gods before you. I just pray that you would speak to us and change us, and in your word, that you would grant us repentance where we need to repent. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in the scripture reading this morning, we're warned about not leaving the Lord and to follow other idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold. And I would say, so how does this apply to us? Because I don't think any of us have idols made of wood, stone, gold, and silver. Maybe we do. And do we have a place in our house where we burn incense and sacrifice to these idols? I really hope not. Otherwise, we need to have a talk. I think that part is obvious to us that is wrong. It's idolatry. For God commanded us that we should have no other gods before him. So, what does God mean when he says, you have no other gods before him? And then what does he mean by gods? I think, for me, I immediately think of India, where there are idols everywhere. Literally, I've heard even millions of idols. They have 33 deities they worship, but there's other gods. It's a polytheistic culture, basically the worship of demons. I think we can all go, okay, that's wrong, and that's not us. But why do they do that? Why do they have these idols? And I would say it's for blessing, protection, and provision. And ultimately, that's where they put their trust. Okay, keep that thought. Because I think that's where we need to examine ourselves. Where do we put our faith in, or what do we put our faith in for our protection, for our provision, and blessing? Again, we realize these little idols can't save us, but I do think we have idols. And I think we're all aware that God is the only true God. In John 17:3, Jesus said that, and this is eternal life, that people know you, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. I think we're aware that God answers our prayers. I think we're aware that we are saved only through Jesus Christ. I don't think we're aware of those things that we put before him. There are certain scriptures that I read that every time I read them, I tremble. And one of them is Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And I always find myself asking two questions. Is God my treasure, or is it me or what I want? And also, do I put my hope in anything other than God? And I tremble because what it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? And it's like, I pray that I'm not deceived. My heart doesn't deceive me. Because think about the Pharisees. Hey, they thought they had it going on. They thought they were following the Lord's will. And what was Jesus' reaction to them? I mean, there were brood of vipers, a lot of things, but whitewashed tombs. Had an appearance of life, good on the outside, dead inside. They had missed the heart of God. It was religion. And why? Because of their pride. And pride is so hard to see. Pride tells God, I don't need you, I got it. I fear in our German, Swedish, Norwegian culture, there's a pride in self-sufficiency. And that's not scriptural. So, do we humble ourselves before God and ask him for the Holy Spirit to come and lead us in all truth, to reveal what's really in our hearts? Or do we trust ourselves that he would reveal those treasures and desires that are not of him? I think that's something we go through. We need to ask frequently. I don't know about for you, but for me, how often there are treasures that arise that maybe I didn't have a month ago that I'm placing my trust in. And I need the Lord to go, hey, you're not trusting me, Lauren. Let it go. Trust me. And so the second scripture that always makes me tremble is Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, money, possessions, fame, status, whatever you value more than the Lord. Did you hear that? Status. What people think of you often comes before the Lord. I think recently, you know, there was the lottery, I think it was 1.8 billion divided by two winners, I think. And how did it get that high? Our culture places it in money. Money can't save you. And if you look at lottery winners, the majority, their lives are worse off 5 years later than when they won. The only ones who do well, they didn't change their lifestyle. They didn't put their hope in it. But often, there's that temptation to put our hope in things, like how much do you have for retirement? And do you start to panic when the stock market goes down and you have less? Or is that trust that God will provide no matter what? It may not look the way you want, but I know that He is sovereign. He keeps His word. And the trust that whatever happens, He's going to work it for our good, for those who love Him and called Him according to His purpose. Here's the thing. When you start to fear, when you start to get anxious, whatever you're worrying about is out of God. I mean, money is obvious. Let me take a harder one here, your health. When you panic about your health, are you trusting God? I'd be the first to say, none of us want to suffer. I struggle watching Angie walk. I mean, this week I kid her because she's walking like me, and that's really pathetic. But at the same point, I have to trust that God is working it for good. Me worrying about her, basically I'm putting my trust in my own understanding. And I've seen people who are totally consumed with their health. Be careful. Find your rest. Find your confidence in the Lord. Trust His sovereignty. Trust He loves you. Trust His will is perfect. Now, are we going to understand His will? No. His thoughts, His ways are far above us. I think we get in danger when we're trying to figure it out. What are you doing, God? I think that's a natural reaction. Just don't stay there. There's a point at the end of the day, it's like, okay, God, I don't understand. This isn't pleasant. I'm trying to keep my head above the water. But God, I choose to trust You, that You have a plan and a purpose in this. And You will work it for good, even though this is not good. I think another area in our culture that is so prevalent is appearance. What people think of us is so easily become a god in our culture. When I was counseling, I hated Facebook because I can't tell you the number of people I had come to me that they're on the verge of divorce. But if you looked at their Facebook page, their marriage was great. They were so worried what people thought, they could not be honest. I have a dear friend or acquaintance that I know, and what she puts on Facebook and what's in reality in her life are totally opposite. And yet, she says that she's a godly woman. She doesn't see it, that it's all about appearance. That's her God. Why does it matter what people think? I mean, it should never come before what God thinks. When people insult us, I think the immediate reaction from me is getting upset. But do I humble myself and go, wait a minute, God, I lay it before You. You know the truth. I choose to rest there. Versus it becoming something way bigger than it should be. Worrying what? Oh, what they're going to think? What they're going to think? They're not God. And when we get to heaven, is it really going to matter? No. going back to the scripture reading, it talks about people not following the Lord's commands, and yet they feel like they have the Lord's blessing. I can do what I want to do, and yet I'm going to get to go to heaven, and God's going to bless me. Is God a fool? In one of the Psalms, it's in, I think in the 70s, when it says, those who pretend obedience hate the Lord. They're pretending obedience, so to speak, but they're doing what they want to do. Does that fit with Christianity? I fear, and I talk about this a lot, that we're in a culture of cheap grace. And what I mean by that is I come to Christ, and it's my best life now because now I get to go to heaven, and I'm blessed, and I can do what I want to do. Is that scriptural? I don't see it. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-25, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? When we come to Christ, it's not our life to live anymore. I'll be the first to admit, it's a battle. But there's that point in the Word and by the Spirit. Are we obedient? And I've talked about, are we sheep or are we goats? Sheep know His voice, they are known by Him, and they follow Him. They're obedient. And goats believe, but they do what they want to do. They call Him Lord, Lord. But Jesus would say, I never knew you. You never knew me. You never were obedient. And following Jesus means, I trust you more than I trust yourself. We all struggle with doubt. But again, where are you going to land at the end of the day? Are you going to land being angry at God and doubting who He is? Or are you going to land and go, God, I trust you, because you are my God. And that being a Christian is not for cowards, and it's not for those who are double-minded. It's not saying we don't wrestle. I'd be lying. But we still have a choice where we're going to land, who we're going to trust. And it's so easy to put our trust in other things or put things above God, like what people think. A few years ago, me and Angie went, basically God told me to leave my job and trust Him. And it was a challenging time. It didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. And I had a dear friend at the time. I mean, he was walking through very much the same thing. But I think what bothered me most, that he was double-minded. Because there was a point where he'd go, I trust God. And a week later, he'd be cursing God. And he kind of waffled back and forth, and it was like, you gotta trust Him. Yes, this is unpleasant. But is He God, or is He not? And in that time, do you trust He's working it for good? or he's against you. And my friend would often feel like God was against him. It's like, that is not the heart of God. God is for us in a way we will never comprehend. But God's a jealous God. And he doesn't want anything before him in our hearts. And I think that's a point where I want to say, can we examine ourselves? Can we go before God and say, please show me what I put before you, what I trust before you, what I'm more concerned about than you? Because he wants all of us. And how often I feel like we're deceived. How often it sneaks in. Later, God. I was convicted yesterday because my personality, I find joy in doing. But how often that comes before a relationship. So I came here, ate, prayed with a friend, which was good. But now I had a mission. And it was like I kept bumping into people who wanted to talk to me. And I kept kind of edging away, going like, I'm on a mission. And just that conviction of going, wait a minute, relationship is more important. What I want to do can wait. And how often I can put before God what I want to do over being more concerned about the people he puts in my path and then simply doing his will. Following Jesus means being obedient. Okay. But here's the catch. Is your obedience driven of all of what you get and being right in your own eyes? Or is it because you love him? Remember what the psalm that said, those who hate the Lord pretend obedience. That's religion. He does not delight in religion, but he delights in those who love him. Think of David. David was not a perfect person, by far. But his heart was for the Lord. He wanted to do what is right. Did he fail? Yeah. Doesn't all of us fail? Maybe we haven't murdered someone and committed adultery like he did. But I don't think God's waiting, well, that's a bigger sin, you're okay. And this is a littler sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so all he's asking us is that we're obedient because we love him, because he is God. And we have no other gods before us. Think of the Pharisees. Their God was what people thought. That they had it going on and they were thought well of. And people looked to them for spiritual guidance. And what did God call them? Multiple things that were not. None of them were good. In John 14:15, it's one of those favorite verses of mine. If you love me, you will obey me. And there's that constant prayer, God, help me love you with all my heart. Because I can't do it without his help. I need the Holy Spirit working in me. I need to be in the Word reminding me. And I need to spend time with him because it's him who changes me. Because I know my nature. And my nature puts other gods before him. And it's only Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that sanctifies me, that He more and more becomes my love. And I would argue, you're no different than me. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" When I read that, it's like, who am I living for? Am I truly living for Jesus, or am I living for myself? With the assassination of Charlie Kirk this week, it has made me examine myself in terms of, am I bold for truth, or am I quiet because I don't want the conflict? And I'm worried what people think. He was bold because he was driven out of love. That's what we're called to. And my prayer is that there's a boldness that rises up, but coupled with driven out of love. Because it's easy to hate evil. And when we see people mocking his death, there's a part of me that rises up like, I might want to thump them. But where is that scripturally? To get on our knees and fight and ask God, give me the words to say, but not be afraid. I pray God does a work in us, because we have thousands and millions of people who are going to hell, and they need to hear the gospel. They need to be convicted so they are saved. We live in a perverted culture. The idea that you can think you're a man when you're a woman, and that's right. Where the fact says biologically there's only two genders. And you're called, they give you many names, saying that you hate them. But what confounds me, just because you disagree with a certain issue, you're all of a sudden hating. No. We're saying it because we love. But I think it's a real time. Are we going to rise up? Or are we going to live in fear because we're worried of what we're worried about? Persecution? Worried about what's going to go on social media? But in the same breath, I want to say, we need to be praying, God, show me what to say and when. It's not our life to live. We're supposed to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. I also think of the parable of the sower. And it's the third seed that worries me the most. And let me read that to you. The seed that fell among the thorns represent others who hear the word of God, and all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. It's so easy to get distracted and produce no fruit. And we might be doing all the right things, quote, as a Christian, and yet there's no fruit. I don't want to stand before Jesus and Him say I'm disappointed. For a long time, I struggled with the idea of receiving rewards and crowns. It was like, I don't want them. But now I do. but I don't want them for myself. Because it's like, I want to give them back to Jesus, because anything good and right about me is because of what he has done. It's truly his reward. Because there's nothing good in me without him. Do we live our life that way, wanting to glorify him? Or, like the third seed, it's about me. I want us to be the last seed, where there's great fruit, because they died to themselves, they picked up their cross, and they followed him. Jesus was and is their God who they follow. So, I just want to say, I would encourage you this week to spend time in prayer saying, God, do I have any other things I put before you? Do I have any other gods, so to speak? But also to pray, God, help my heart be willing to hear that. Because sometimes, for me, God will reveal something and it's like, I don't want to receive that. I don't want to admit that truth. And to pray, as we realize it, there's a conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit that leads to repentance. And I want to say, repentance doesn't mean you're not going to wrestle with it. Just, for example, what people think of you. You're going to wrestle with it. I mean, our flesh opposes the things of God. We want to be liked by the world, yet in Scripture it says the world's going to hate us. But when we're tempted, where are you going to land? Are you going to be worried what the world thinks? Or you can go, no, I live my life for Jesus. And by his grace, I'm okay, people hating me. People saying bad things about me that are not true. And as he reveals those things in our hearts, again, that grace that he would change us. There are so many things throughout a week where I'd like to divorce myself, but I can't. But I can bring it before the Lord and ask for forgiveness and ask him to change me. And he does. It just isn't the quick, instantaneous thing. I think the closer we come to know God, the more we'll realize we need him every moment. It isn't about this perfection. It's about, Jesus, I need you every moment to live a righteous life. I can't do it in my own strength. And I pray for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who convicts. He's the one that leads us to all truth. And I worry about a culture that is not convicted of their sin, but celebrate over it. We need to be on our knees praying. And we need to be laying down our idols as God shows us. And I pray we do that because we love him. That we don't want any other gods before him because we love him. Amen.